Bibles open and flip over in the Old Testament to 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. We're looking at verses 1 through 7 this morning. 1 Kings 17, verses 1 through 7. We're embarking on a new sermon series this morning, looking at the life of the prophets Elijah and Elisha. And we need to know something a little bit about the context in which Elijah is introduced to us here at the first part of 1 Kings chapter 17. Dr. Del Ralph Davis is probably my favorite preacher of today. You can find his sermons online. He's enjoying writing commentaries up in Tennessee now in his retirement. But he used to be the preacher or the night preacher at First Presbyterian Church in Columbia. That's where I fell in love with his preaching because he always tied in these historical stories. And he particularly liked telling stories about the Civil War. Now, you have to understand Dr. Del Ralph Davis is something of a northerner, but he was infatuated with the war between the states. And so it's not surprising that he uses a Civil War illustration to draw the kind of the playing field or the context of Elijah. And he says in 1863, there in the midst of the war between the states, two children were sitting on the rug in front of the fire in the White House. And as entertainment for that evening, they were showing each other pictures of different members of their families. And so Tad Lincoln, Abraham Lincoln's son, proudly picks up a picture of his father for his little cousin Catherine Helm to see. And he declares out loud, "This is the President of the United States." Well, immediately Catherine started shaking her head no, and she says, "No way, that's not the president, because Mr. Jefferson Davis is the president." And Tad, in an outrage, began shouting, "Hurrah for Abe Lincoln," to which his little cousin Catherine began shouting back, "Abe Lincoln might be my uncle, but hooray for my president, Jeff Davis." You see, there was a little bit of a war of presidencies taking place here in the United States of America in 1863. Catherine and her family were from the southern state of Kentucky. And though she loved her uncle Abraham Lincoln, she was just as sure and she had just as much love for her president, Mr. Jefferson Davis. Well, Tad Lincoln, being the son of Abraham Lincoln, had just as much infatuation for the North and his father, Abe. Just like there was something of a presidential war happening in the United States, there's something of a God war happening here in 1 Kings chapter 17. Because God's people now are at odds with each other, learning who or deciding who they ought to worship. Some of God's people would boldly proclaim that Jehovah, the Lord, Yahweh Himself, is the only God who ought to be worshipped. And yet, at the same time, there were many of God's people who began worshipping false gods like Baal or other gods that had been introduced to the kingdom of Israel through the reign of King Solomon. And so all of this time, in 1 Kings chapter 17, really going through the life of Elijah and then his successor, Elisha, in 2 Kings chapter 13, we see this war between the gods taking place. We see much false teaching and persecution and idolatry and sexual immorality and occultism happening within the people of God. And yet, God continues to show Himself to be the one true God time and time again, as boldly declared by His prophets. And something of the sort is the culture that we live in as well. If we were to take the issues that seem to be prevalent within the context of Elijah and Elisha, we see the same context being or taking place today. You cut on the news and you see political unrest and foolishness. You see sin abounding. You see evil seemingly having the upper hand. And our response is constantly, "Isn't it awful, the things that we see on the news?" And even we watch the news and we hear people calling what God considers good evil, and what God considers evil good. And you understand, don't you, that there is something of a war of gods taking place. There is a cloud of pessimism that exists for the Christian, a despairing cloud of evil that is prevalent in today's society. But as awful as sin is, and as awful as our circumstances are today, they cannot alter the goodness of our God or the sovereignty of our God. And that is what we learn in the life of Elijah and Elisha. We're exhorted to see the goodness, the sovereignty of God, and keep the faith. Stand boldly. Give Him thanks for the small blessings that surround us each and every day. We're exhorted to keep our eyes upon our God, who will be victorious and who will prove Himself to be the one true God. And so with that in mind, we're going to read the first seven verses of chapter 17. But before we do so, let us go to our God in prayer, asking His help. Father in heaven, we do know that man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And so we need Your Holy Spirit, O Lord, to give us right understanding of these first seven verses of the narrative of Elijah and Elisha. We pray that You would open our ears so that we might hear, open our minds so that we might understand, open our hearts so that we might receive this Your Word, and that it would convict where it ought to convict, it would encourage where it ought to encourage. Through this Your Word, would You conform us more into the image of Thy Son? Would You enable us to put to death sin in our life and to pursue Christ's likeness? Would we be encouraged to live boldly for the gospel and for Your name, even in this sin-trodden world? We ask these things in the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Again, starting in verse 1 of 1 Kings chapter 17. Now Elijah the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall neither be dew nor rain these years except by my word." And the word of the Lord came to him, "Depart from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook of Cherith, which is the east of the Jordan. You shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. He went and lived by the brook Cherith, that is east of the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And after a while, the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God remains forever and ever. One of the things that we need to notice, even before we jump into our text, looking at verse 1, is that God has now, in this dark context of the people of Israel and Judah's life, He has called for Himself a man who will be the mouthpiece before the people. One of the things that we need to notice here in the life of Elijah and Elisha is that God calls men to proclaim His word so that He might draw His people back unto Himself. Now we're introduced here to a man named Elijah the Tishbite. And even as we are introduced here to Elijah the Tishbite, it seems as if in 1 Kings 17 that we are coldly introduced to him, almost as if we should know something about him. Now, I think that there's some intentionality in the mysteriousness of who Elijah is. They simply just give us the land or the geographical location of which he is from. But later on in 2 Kings chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, we're told a little bit more, we're given a little bit more detail about who this man, this prophet named Elijah is. You can flip over there to 2 Kings 1, 5 through 8, or you can just listen. Here's what that text says. "The messengers returned to the king, and he said to them, 'Why have you returned?' And they said to him, 'There came a man to meet us, and he said to us, Go back to the king who sent you, and say to him, Thus saith the Lord, it is because there is no God in Israel that you are sending to inquire of Baalzebub, the god of Ekron. Therefore, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die.' And he said to them, 'What kind of man was he who came to meet you and told you these things?' They answered him, It was a man who wore garment of hair with a belt of leather about his waist. And immediately the king said, "That is Elijah the Tishbite." Now, while we only get very specific details, like the geographic location again, notice, one, that he is the mouthpiece of the Lord. He is speaking prophecy on behalf of the Lord, God Almighty Himself. But also, it gives us this kind of kooky outfit that he's wearing, doesn't it? He's wearing a garment of hair, a belt of leather around his waist. He looks like something of a Old Testament mountain man, you might say. And that's exactly the point. As we begin this introductory message of who Elijah the prophet is, he's arguably, yes, the loftiest prophet in the Jewish nation, but he's also raised in kind of the mountain regions of the kingdom. He's raised, as you might say, in humility. He is not born to some sort of rich or well-established parents. He is born to mountain people. He has for his clothes animal fur or animal hair that his father has probably killed and his mother had made clothes for him. He probably grew up in poverty there in Tishbe. And yet, he's born and he's raised to Christian parents. You know how we know that. It doesn't tell us that specifically or outrightly within our text, but it tells us that his name is Elijah. And you must know something about the name Elijah. Elijah means simply that my God is Yahweh. Now, you have to understand, I get it, that you must know the Old Testament name for God. His name is Yahweh. He is the one who's given us that name all the way back in Exodus 3 when he introduces himself through the burning bush to the prophet or the leader of Israel, Moses. He says, "My name is Yahweh," and Elijah simply means that my God is Yahweh, or what the Israelites would say, Jehovah. And therefore, he is raised by his parents in the ultimate fear of the Lord. He's raised by his parents to understand that Jehovah, Yahweh, the Lord himself, is the only God of Israel. And that is very countercultural for Elijah's time. Remember, there's a God war that is happening here. Even the Israelites find themselves to be very polytheistic. They worship many gods. They worship gods like Ashtoreth and Baal. They worship gods like Macomb and Moloch and Chemosh. They worship gods of the people of the Moabites and the Ammonites. They have taken for themselves many different gods. And they have committed themselves to much idol worship. Even we know through historical writings in the Old Testament that God's people have even beginning sacrificing their own sons as a declaration to these idols that they are committed to their worship. But Elijah's parents stand out from the culture. They stand out from the rest of God's people. They are Yahweh-fearers. They are Jehovah worshipers. They choose to raise their child in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And I think that is something for us as parents and grandparents and even as a covenant family here at First Presbyterian Church that we ought to be raising the next generation up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Our culture will say that everything is relative, that we can choose our own paths, that we can worship our own ways, even we can worship who we want to worship, and that's good for you, and it might not be good for me, but I'm going to leave you alone, and you're going to leave me alone, and we're going to sing Kumbaya, and we're going to all get together in perfect harmony and unity. But we've never seen a nation more disunified in all of history, have we? And it's because Christian parents are not raising their children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. It ought to be our duty. It ought to be our joy to raise the next generation to be God-fearers, to be Yahweh worshipers, to exclaim amongst the world that only Jehovah is God. And they must do it boldly. You notice, not only does God use faithful parents in the life of Elijah, but He uses faithful preaching to draw His people back into Himself. If you look at the second half of verse 1, we're introduced to Elijah the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead. And he said to Ahab, the king, "As the Lord God of Israel lives before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word." And the word of the Lord came to him. Now you understand, as Elijah begins to preach before the king, this is the Lord declaring through His servant boldly a message of judgment against Ahab and against all of Israel. But notice what Elijah does. He takes faithfully the words of the Lord and he proclaims them boldly before the king. Now you have to know something about the king, Ahab. He has already said and he has already done wicked things against the people of God. These people who are God worshipers, Yahweh fearers, He has already put them to death and persecuted them. He has encouraged the people of God to turn their back against their Lord and to pursue the sacrificial system of the idolaters. He wants them to be polytheistic. He wants them to be relative in their faith. He wants them to be idol worshipers, you see. And so when Elijah walks into the throne room of King Ahab, not only is he not supposed to be there, because he wasn't invited, which automatically puts him in the face of death, but he begins to declare boldly the message of the Lord in which Ahab already hates. And it's a hard message. There is not going to be any rain or dew for the next 3.5 years here in your kingdom, Ahab. This is a message that is hard to proclaim, and yet Elijah does it faithfully. You see, we need to give thanks for men who faithfully proclaim the Word of God. We can look amongst the evangelical world today and we can see a world full of ministers who are watering down the gospel, who are dropping God's standards, who are lowering the bar, not calling God's people to holiness, welcoming sinful practices. And the moment that we water down the Word of God, we will find ourselves in serious trouble as a church. But the good news is that God raises up faithful men like Elijah to preach the good news of the gospel. You see, one of the beautiful things about the Old Testament is, yes, it's full of doom and gloom, it's full of judgment and justice of God, it's full of God hating sin, and at the same time, it implies for us this message of grace and mercy. See, the judgment call is that you have not worshiped God rightly. You have not given Him the worship that He is worthy of or that belongs to Him. Therefore, if you will, you will receive blessing. You will receive grace. You will flourish in this world. But if you won't, you will receive the judgment of God. And that is the gospel, isn't it? The gospel is, yes, that God saves sinners. Each and every sinner who would come to Him in faith and repentance. Each and every sinner who would cling to the cross of Calvary. As Pastor Don already said, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. All people might come in faith and cling to the cross of Jesus Christ. And if you do so, there will be mercy and there will be salvation there for you. And yet, if you scorn the cross, if you turn your back to the Lord who is inviting you to come, you will meet judgment and wrath for eternity. For there to be a heaven, there must be a hell. If there is to be salvation, there must be damnation. And that is the message in which Elijah proclaims here. He proclaims the word of truth. And when Elijah speaks, it is the true word of God. And when a gospel preacher, a gospel minister stands in the pulpit and exposits the Bible, it is the word of God. And what is the declaration here for King Ahab? It is to listen and hear rightly this word that God has spoken to you. And that's the same response that is held out for us. God uses faithful parents, God uses faithful preaching But God also uses faithful obedience. You look at the first part of verse 5. There's much more that we could handle here within these first seven verses, but for the sake of time, I want to skip down to the first part of verse 5. It says, "So he went and did according to the word of the Lord." That will become the running theme of Elijah and Elisha's life. The whole life of Elijah is going to be doing what God called him to do, even when nobody else would do it. Elijah is going to follow God completely and exactly. Again, it's a hard message that he preaches, but he goes boldly into the throne room of King Ahab. It's strange what the Lord even tells him to do. After you say it, if you just glance at verse 3, after you say it, I want you to go quickly to the brook of Cherith, and there you're going to be fed by the ravens. That doesn't sound fun. Ravens are kind of nasty. Who wants to eat off the back of the ravens? It's kind of weird, these commands of the Lord. And yet, Elijah follows in faith. Even in verses 8 and following, as we'll handle next week, Lord willing, God gives them new directions to go to Zarephath, 85 miles northwest, 8 miles south of Sidon, Jezebel's hometown. We'll be introduced to Queen Jezebel, who wants to put Elijah to death. And God commands Elijah, "I want you to go even closer to Jezebel." So not only is it weird, the commands, but it seems scary and insane and foolish. And yet God says, "I've commanded a foreign widow there to feed you. You go there and be nourished." And I think that's the way that our God works. He provides for all of our needs in amazing ways. From Elijah drinking from the brook and eating from the backs of the ravens, to the brook drying up and God telling Elijah to go into enemy territory where there he will supply for them through a strange widow. God might call us sometimes to do things that seem a little extraordinary, and yet he promises to provide for us there. You know, so often we think about, you know, how do I know that this is the will of the Lord? How do I know that this is how God wants me to walk? Or how do I know this is the way and God wants me to go? Well, here is the encouragement of Elijah and Elisha. You walk in the ways of the Lord, and there he will bless you. And so if we're ever wondering if this is the way that our God has called us to go, are we experiencing the blessings of the Lord? If we are, we're obeying him. And so that's the message, that we ought to be thankful for faithful parents, that we must be thankful for faithful ministers, but we also must obey and hear rightly, and God blesses faithful obedience. Would we pay attention to his word even this day and rightly hear and obey for his glory and his glory alone? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we do thank you for this short time in your word. And we pray, O Lord, that you would before us raise up more Elijahs to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, to proclaim faithfully and boldly this message of salvation, and yet also the message of judgment for all who will not believe. And would we hear rightly? Would we hear the gospel and would we obey it, knowing, O Lord, that there is blessings to be had and blessings abounding as we walk in your will. So, Father, let us walk aright, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.